Well, this morning we talked about children, and we looked at how kids who stay at home are responsible for obeying their parents as they're under their parents' roof, and also that all of us are responsible for honoring and respecting our parents. So we looked at that aspect this morning. This evening we're going to shift gears a little bit, and we're going to look at the elderly. And I want you to think yourself as to whether or not you fit in that category yet or not. I'm not going to tell you whether you do or not. I don't know if you do or not. But if you do, this applies to you. If not, we're all growing older every day, and we will eventually get there if we're not already. And so I think this can apply to all of us because of that anyway. People today are looking forward to the time when they can retire. That's what a lot of people live for. The day when they are able to retire, they spend years saving and planning for this time when they can retire. I remember I worked at a factory for 3 summers after my senior year in high school until a couple summers after that. I worked 3 summers. And first year I worked day shift. The other 2 years I worked night shift. And one of the day shift workers used to talk about how he couldn't wait till he retired. Now, he was 25 years away from retirement, but he was ready to retire. And what he talked about him retiring was being able to buy the great big house he wanted to have, to be able to buy the big truck he wanted and the boat that he wanted to pull it with. He couldn't wait till the day when he could save up all this money and retire and be able to buy all these things and then do whatever he pleased. And that's basically what he lived for. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to work hard during our lives and retiring and being able to use that time to hunt, to fish, to build things, whatever it is that you'd like to do. It's a blessing. It's a good thing to get to that point where you're able to retire and do those kinds of things. Of course, I've told Yolanda, preachers don't retire. So that may never be me. She plans on retiring someday. I'll probably still be preaching. But we'll see how that goes. Anyway, most people are looking forward to that time. But when you think about a Christian, does a Christian ever retire? Now, I know that we're eventually going to die and we're going to receive rest and we're going to be able to receive our reward from God, the faithful are. But what about while we're still living here? Is there a time when we can get to a point where we don't have to work anymore? You know, we may rightly retire from secular jobs, but what about from our service in the church? Now, and there's times when certainly people have physical infirmities that make it a hindrance to do certain things in the Lord's kingdom. Maybe things that they did when they were younger. But is that even an excuse for retiring from the work of the church? I want you to look at a psalm with me, Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. If you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and turn to that, Psalm chapter 92, beginning in verse 12. And this is comparing a righteous individual to a palm tree. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him." This is the description of the righteous as if they are a palm tree, one who is grown like a cedar in Lebanon. If you haven't seen a cedar in Lebanon, it's a huge, thick trunk. There's one in Mount Pleasant, Texas in a cemetery there that somebody brought over seed and planted there, and it's a huge tree and it's real big and thick. And that's what he's described here as: a Christian who has matured, one who has grown into a cedar of Lebanon, and it's flourishing. And it says in verse 14 that they shall bear fruit in old age, they shall be fresh and flourishing. So that's talking about the righteous, those in our case who are Christians, and those who are flourishing, those who are being fruitful. That's how we should look at growing older, as becoming more mature, as bearing fruit in our old age. And I hope that all of us will look at that and realize that as we go through this lesson, that God uses the elderly. He always has used the elderly, and He continues to do so. We're going to look at some Bible examples of that. And we're going to see that these Bible examples are examples to us in that we, as we grow older, as people grow older in their life, there are certain responsibilities that we have that we're expected to fulfill as Christians. And so if we're already there, then hopefully this will encourage us to be doing that. If we are growing toward that, we're all aging and getting to that point, then this will hopefully help us to see where we need to wind up and how we need to be when we are older. So let's look at some examples, some Bible examples of those who were elderly that God used. First of all, the first two we're going to look at is Moses and Aaron. And if you turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 7 and verse 7, Exodus chapter 7 and verse 7, and these first few are in the Old Testament that we're going to be looking at. So we'll be looking in Exodus and some of these books early on in the New Testament. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 7 in regard to Moses and Aaron says, "And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." Now remember, there's a period of time when the Israelites were in captivity and they were waiting being released, and it wasn't quite time yet for them to be released. And so as the years went on and Moses got older, we see periods in his life. We see the first 40 years and the second 40 years. And now here he's been shown the burning bush and he's been told to go and save God's people. And he's now gone and he's taken Aaron with him to be his spokesman. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they were called to do that. Now think about that. That is an age that most people think, well, it's time for me to quit. I'm too old to do anything. I can't do as I did when I was younger and all. But these are two men who rescued God's people at this age. We look at Joshua and Caleb, two others that we look at as powerful people who worked for the Lord. Joshua and Caleb, we look in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29. And incidentally, as you're turning there, I guess we'll just mention that Moses later on in his life he said a prayer, and it was written in the form of a psalm. And Moses said in Psalm 90 and verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years." And so he was past that by the time it was that he was called to save God's people. So now we'll turn to Joshua and Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29. And of course, we're also going to look at chapter 14, verses 6 through 11, but we'll get to that in just a minute. Joshua was given charge to lead God's people. Of course, Moses wasn't able to lead them into the promised land, so Joshua was given charge to do that. And he was given charge to do that in 1400 BC, approximately 1400 BC. He died, according to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, when he was 110 years old. "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." Okay, so from the time when he started, which was in 1400 BC, to the time when he died, he was 110 years old, and that was about 1365 BC. So that would have made him about 75 years old when he took over and started leading God's people, when he was called to lead God's people. And that was during the last 30 years of his life. So think about that. He lives his whole life, and now here he is at the end of his life, the last 30 years, and now he's in charge of leading God's people into the promised land and leading them in the way of God. It's pretty striking what his responsibility was at that age. And then we look over in chapter 14 and look at verses 6 through 11 of this passage. And this is going to talk about Caleb. And then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him that it was in my heart." So, he was 40 years old when he was sent to spy. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years." Okay, so he was 40 when he was spied out the land. He has kept him alive for 45 years. "Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going in and for coming out. So here we have Caleb, who says that he is just as strong now at 85 as he was when he was 40. Because he was ready to go. He was ready to do what God wanted him to. He wasn't going to quit. He wasn't going to stop just because he was at that age. He was still going strong. Well, then we look at the example of Daniel. And there's several passages in Daniel that we'll just mention. He served God in his youth from when he was young until the days of King Cyrus, the first year of King Cyrus. We're told that in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 21. And so he served God all that time, starting when he was young. That would have been when he was about 20 years old when he was taken captive. May have been a little older than that. Could have even been a little younger, but he was around age 20. So we'll do that as an approximate year. And as he was in captivity, he was taken captive, remember, in about 606 B.C. during the first captivity, when the Babylonians came in the first time and took the people from Judah captive. And so he was there in captivity from 606 until about 536. So we're talking a period of about 70 years when he was in captivity. Now, if he was 20 years old when he was taken captive, then by that 20 years, he would have been 90 years old. And so as he gets to this age where he is an elderly man up in this age, and we see about him when he was about what he is doing when he was in captivity, and as he was in the leadership position and all that he was when he was in captivity. Remember in Daniel chapter 6, before he was thrown into the lion's den, verses 1 through 3. And this is after the Babylonians had been conquered. So here the Persians are now in control, the Medo-Persian Empire, and he's in the kingdom and he's working in the kingdom, and he is a governor in the kingdom, serving as one of the three governors. So that's when he would have been between 80 and 90 years old when he became governor. Remember what happened then when he was governor, and they falsely accused him because he was praying, and they said that he's petitioning others. And remember, the king wrote that decree. They tricked him to write the decree that you can't petition anyone except for the king. And if you do, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. So when was Daniel thrown into the lion's den? When he was between 80 and 90 years old, probably close to 90 years old, or maybe even older than that. That's when he was thrown into the lion's den. And it didn't stop there. After he was thrown into the lion's den, then as Darius and Cyrus the Persian were taking over the kingdom, he prospered during their reign. And remember, he had all those visions. Daniel chapter 8 through chapter 12 is a series of visions that he had. And this is a 90-year-old man having these visions and telling these visions. So here Daniel is. It started young in his life when he was captured because he wanted the wise young men. But now he was in this kingdom all this time, up to the age of even 90, and still prospering and still going and still working in that kingdom. It's just amazing how he had that strength. Well, then we look at Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Zacharias and Elizabeth. You might remember that these two were the parents of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, the one who was going to prepare the way for Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, we learn a little bit about his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1 and verse 7. Luke chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." And then we look at verse 18. It says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.'" So they were old, he says. "I'm an old man, and my wife is also well advanced in years." And yet, what was he doing, even though he was older? What was he doing? And John the Baptist hadn't been born yet. Remember, she was barren. What was he doing? Well, Luke chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division," so he was a priest at this well-advanced age. And then what did she do? Well, in verse 13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So she bore a child at that older age. Of course, remember, the same Sarah did also when Abram and Sarah didn't have a child. She bore a child at an old age. But this is an example of two people who were doing something. He was working as a priest, and then she was bearing the child, John the Baptist, who was going to prepare the way for Jesus. Then we look at two others in Luke, Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38, and we're not going to read it all. But in this section, we read about two individuals, one by the name of Simeon and one by the name of Anna. Simeon and Anna, they were both elderly. The passage indicates that he was an elderly man. We're certainly told in this passage that he was prepared to die. It was time for him. He knew it was time for him soon. It wasn't going to be long until he would pass on. In verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And so here he has opportunity to see the Lord. And he takes him up in his arms in verse 28 and verse 29 says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." So evidently he was an older man who's going to see Jesus before he passes. It says, "According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." So that's an example of a man who was older, who was able then to see Jesus. And then the story of Anna is started in verse 36. "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years." So this is an older woman who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So this is a woman who had been a widow for 84 years. And so she's up in her 90s, at least. And here she is, that she is going to the temple and fasting and praying every day. So she's an older woman who's working, and she's also able to see the Lord also. And then we look at Paul. In Philemon 9, there's only one chapter in the book of Philemon, and verse 9, it says Paul refers to himself as the aged. So he was up in years if he calls himself the aged. And it was about this time that he was busy writing letters, that he was put in prison. He wrote Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon. He wrote all of those in prison when he's calling himself the aged. He's traveling, he's visiting, he's encouraging churches when he calls himself the aged. And after he was released from prison even, he was continuing to go out and do those things until he was arrested again. So all of these are examples of people who are well up in years, aged. Some people, as we would say, were very old. You know, at the end of their life, not much time left. And look at what they're doing, the work that they're doing, the effort that they're putting in to serving God. And so now let's look and see how older people today can do that, and how all of us, as we start to get older, that we need to keep these things in mind as far as what we should do when we are older. And the first thing we're going to mention is, as we look at those who are older, and we realize that they're the scriptural way that a congregation should be, there should be an eldership. And certainly we understand there are congregations that there's not qualification, the men are not qualified to be elders, and so we do the best we can without elders. But as far as the way that the scriptures have laid it out, there certainly are supposed to be. I'm going to turn this on just a minute. We're commanded, we're supposed to have elders if we're able to at all. And they have a very important responsibility, elders or overseers do. We can look, first of all, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. And notice what, and of course we call them this also, and I just use the term, but this is what elders are supposed to do. In verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So they appointed elders in every church, every congregation, they had elders, and they prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. And so the elders are now put in this position where they have this important responsibility. And when we look in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, beginning in verse 5, says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order to things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And it shows the qualifications of an elder. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So it's important for these men to be set, who are older, to be set as elders over the flock in order to help them be the kind of Christians they should be. And in order for them to be the kind of example they should be, then all those qualifications are given. To be blameless, to have faithful children, to be a steward of God, and so forth. Not quick-tempered, all these various qualifications. And it's important for men to be willing to work toward that. And so it's not that we're going to work to a certain point and then quit. It's going to be, if I can be qualified to be an elder, and everybody can't be, we understand that there's a lot of men that are not qualified to be elders, and they can't be qualified to be elders for one reason or another. But there's some who can, and they should be working toward that goal, working to try to get to that point. Not saying, well, I'm going to work in the kingdom until I'm 65, and then I'm just going to sit back and let the young people take over, and let them do the work, let them make the decisions and whatever. That's not how God set it up. He set it up so as we live our lives, we mature through our lives, and men get to a point where they are to the point of maturity where they're able to serve as shepherds of a flock. And that's what ones who are qualified should be working toward. And there's even some that are not qualified that could get themselves qualified. Of course, there's some that couldn't. It's not possible, but there are some who could, and they don't want to. They don't have the desire to. They don't want to work at it. Again, they want to quit as they get older. It's not time to quit when you get older. It's time to work. It's time to get busy and to do what you can. And so that's the first one we're going to talk about, is the elders. But again, as we've been saying throughout this, there certainly are men who are not going to be elders. So what about those? Well, we just talk about older Christian men in general. We're going to talk about men who have lived their life of a Christian or have become Christians, and however long they've been a Christian, they've been maturing and growing. Again, a lot of men will get to the point and say, well, I'm just going to turn it over and let somebody else do it. I've been doing this all my life. I've been leading singing all my life. I've been leading prayers. I've been teaching classes. And I'm just tired now. And so I'm going to turn it over to somebody who's younger. I've been at congregations where people have actually had that attitude. Said, don't call on me. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm too old. I'm too tired. I'm too wore out. I can't do it anymore. Now, certainly there's cases where maybe that's true with a man, but in a lot of cases it's not. A lot of cases it's just that they don't want to work anymore. They don't want to keep going. And yet older Christian men are vital for the church, especially if a congregation doesn't have elders. But older Christian men are vital, even if there are elders, to work in the church and to help the younger individuals. You know, when you think about an older man who has lived their life of a Christian, who has come to church, served the Lord, worked in the church, worked outside the church, worked in the kingdom of God, then more often than not, that Christian man has been a godly husband. And that Christian man would know how to teach a younger man how to be a godly husband. And brethren, we need that. We need older men to teach younger men how to be good husbands and how to be good fathers. We talked about that this morning as far as children are concerned. We need good fathers. And the week before that, in Father's Day, we certainly talked about fathers. We need good fathers. We need older men to teach younger men how to live godly lives. Because you know, if older men and the church don't teach younger men how to live godly lives, you know who's going to teach them? The world is. And when the world teaches younger men how to live, they're not going to teach them how to live godly. Not going to teach them how to be good husbands. Not going to teach them how to be good fathers. And teach them that, hey, if you don't like your wife, go find another one. Or, you know, you can mistreat your kids or ignore your kids as long as you're making good money doing it. Whatever it is. That's what the world is going to teach. We need Christian men to teach younger Christian men how to be. Look in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 2 says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. That's what we should all be striving to be. All reaching toward, trying to get to that level. There are certainly things that men are not learning how to do properly that older men could teach them who have more experience. They don't reverence God the way that they should. Older men who have developed that reverence through the years can teach the younger men how to reverence God. Older men who have learned through the years can teach younger men how to be patient. That's not easy, to be patient in all kinds of different aspects of life. It's not easy to be patient. It's something that we have to grow in, we have to develop, we have to get better at each and every day. I have a long way to go in that. I know that. And a lot of men do. Older men, wiser men, should be better equipped at that than me and can teach me about that. And that's what we should be doing. Teach humility. It's not easy for younger men to be humble sometimes. They have a good job. Maybe they have a lot of money. Maybe they're on top of the world, they think. We need to teach them how to be humble. And it's the older men's responsibility to teach the younger men how to do that. It's vital for the church that older men teach the younger men. And that's what we should all be striving for. Again, I hope that I grow to a point and get to a point where I have at least some amount of wisdom to help younger men. Maybe I already have a little bit of that. I hope that I get more and more of that. And that's what we all should be doing as Christians, as Christian men, striving for that, working toward that. But then we look at the second part of this. He doesn't just talk to the older men in verse 2. He also talks to the older Christian women. And he says in verses 3 through 5, that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. As the older women have experienced marriage for many years, experienced having to deal with children and raise children, then they can teach the younger women how to do those things. They can teach the younger women that even when your husband doesn't seem very lovable, you love them anyway. And when you don't want to submit to them, you submit to them anyway. And you put yourself in the position that you should be in. Older women can encourage and help younger women to see that. Older women can teach younger women how to raise their kids, how to discipline their kids, how to teach their kids to act in church and to act at home and to act in school. They can teach them how they should behave. Older women have that experience and can teach younger women. And incidentally, for those of us who are younger men and younger women, we need to listen to the older men and older women. When the older men and older women tell us something, we shouldn't just let it fly off our shoulder. We should listen to it, take it into our hearts, and apply it. And we should learn from it and become better because of it. But certainly the older women can teach the younger women about that. Certainly nothing wrong with a woman wanting to have a career. The Proverbs 31 woman had a career. You know what else she did? She took care of her family. She made sure her family was cared for. She did things for them, took care of them, provided for them. And that's what older women can teach younger women too. What's most important? Yeah, it's okay if you have to have a career to make ends meet. That's fine. But don't forget your family. Don't neglect your family. Put them first. Put God number one, but make sure that your family is there. Make sure that you're teaching them and showing them and spending time with them and helping them in any way that you can. Younger women need to see the importance of being a mother. The importance of being a wife. If our society teaches women how they should act, they're going to say, go out, get a career, make all the money that you can. Don't worry about your husband. If you don't like him, get rid of him. If he's holding you back, get rid of him. That's what the world would say. If your kids aren't behaving, don't worry about that. They'll be all right. Maybe they'll grow up and learn to behave eventually. That's what the world would say. What are good Christian women who are experienced going to teach the younger women? And so that's important that we have that relationship between the older Christian men and the older Christian women helping the younger along so that we can mature and then we'll be able to teach those who are older or those who are younger also when we get to be older. And it continues on through generation and generation. That's how it should be. Remember, we talked in about Jehonadab with the fathers on Father's Day, the one who generation after generation after generation did as he said to do. And if we keep passing that down and keep teaching, then we will be better because of it. And really, any older Christian needs to be doing these things. Turn back with me to the Psalm, Psalm 92. And verse 15, we're going to look at a couple of different psalms here as we make this point. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 92, and we're going to read verse 15 here in just a minute. But I want to make a point before we read verse 15. Now, older Christians, as they are working, sometimes they have more opportunity than younger ones do not. Because younger Christians may be working more, the older may be retired and may not have to work. So the older may have more time to do things. They may have more money to do things. And that's not always the case with all older people, but sometimes it is. Where the older people, if they have gotten stability in their life and they have they're financially secure, maybe they're able to help with benevolence and hospitality more than younger ones can. Maybe if they're older and maybe they're not able to give financially, but maybe they can edify and work with people and help people, encourage people, because they have more time to do that. They have time to make the phone calls, to talk to people, to spend time with others. The young or not the young, whoever they can encourage, they have the time to do that. And you know, sometimes when people get older, and maybe much older, but maybe not, they get to where they're not able to do the kinds of things that they could. But they could still do things like maybe send cards or make phone calls. And maybe if they're even too disabled to do that, because there certainly are people who are too disabled to even do that, they can pray. Pray for the congregation. Pray for the young people. Pray for those of us who are living our lives and who are doing our best but who have struggles and problems along. And pray for the other brethren, maybe older brethren who are struggling, or maybe the young children. Pray that they will grow up in the training and admonition of the Lord. We can all do something, and we should all be busy doing that. Doesn't matter what age we get to, we should do what we can. Now, Psalm 92 and verse 15 says, "To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." Now, this is, again, the righteous who, in verse 14, are bearing fruit in old age. And it says, we are declaring, they are declaring, the ones who are older are declaring, that the Lord is upright. They're not sitting there doing nothing. They're not sitting back and letting everybody else do the work. They're declaring that the Lord is upright, that He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in Him. And then we look at Psalm 71, verses 17 through 18. Psalm 71, verses 17 through 18. There's two more psalms I want to read before we conclude this lesson, which both apply, I believe, to what it is that we are discussing. Psalm 71, beginning in verse 17. O God, You have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare Your wondrous works. Now, also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare Your strength to this generation, Your power to everyone who is to come. Are we worried about the next generation? Are we worried about those who are going to come after us? Then what we have to do is declare God's strength to that generation. Let's teach that generation the way of the Lord. And then hopefully they will teach it to the next generation. And they to the next generation. And then the last psalm I want us to look at is Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's teach our children. Let's pass it down. Let's share with the next generation. Let's make sure that they know that the Lord loves them, that the Lord can save them, that they can have a home in heaven because of Him. I hope that all of us are doing that, that we're living our life as we should, wherever we are in life, whether we're young, whether we're middle-aged, whether we're older, wherever we are, let's make sure that we are doing what we should. Let's make sure that what the Lord says to do, we are obeying that. Let's make sure that we are Christians, that we have obeyed the gospel, that we've repented of our sins, we've confessed Christ, and we've been baptized in water for the remission of our sins. If you haven't done that, we urge you to. We want you to become a child of God. But if you have sin in your life that you need to correct, maybe you haven't been the kind of example you should be, maybe you want to do better, We urge you to pray and ask the Lord to forgive you and ask Him to help you to do better and press on working in the kingdom. And if you need to confess something publicly, we're certainly here to hear that, to pray with you, to be with you, to assist you in any way. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Amen.